Marissa. We invite our children to be dismissed for Children's Church at this time. If you'll take your scripture, locate Mark chapter 5. Also, there's an outline there in your bulletin that you can fill in as we work our way through this passage. We'll read our section of scripture in just a moment after our introduction. This morning, the title of our study is Hog Wild. When you visit a zoo, what do you see? It's helpful when you go to a zoo and look out to pay attention to the signs. Those signs may explain and enrich your experience. Consider some of the signs that you see in some of the zoos in our world. Here's the first one. It says, if I smell bad, I'm a penguin and I eat fish. In other words, don't critique me. Don't look down on me because I have bad breath. I'm a penguin after all and I eat fish. Another one is a little more interesting. It says, please do not drop your cigarette butts on the ground. The fish crawl out at night and try and smoke them. And we're trying to get the fish to quit smoking. I just want to go and visit that zoo to see what kind of zoo that is there. Well, the last one, there are many more funny ones out there, but this kind of sets the direction of where we want to head this morning. This last one, remember, it's all about the animals. Do not stand, sit, or climb, or lean on the zoo fences. You see, if you fall, the animals could eat you, and that might make them sick. It's all about the animals. Well, you go to the zoo, and you understand that you see unique animals. They have unique smells. They have unique habits. But bottom line, they are typically wild by nature and wild by behavior. And sometimes it's good for us humans to be reminded of that, to be reminded of what we could experience as we make our way through this zoo experience. As we come to our text this morning in Mark 5, two questions are going to arrest our thinking and direct our thoughts as we make our way through this passage. Question number one, do you, have any wild left in you? Question number two, how do we successfully navigate the wild world in which we live? Let those two questions kind of bounce around in your mind as we work our way through the text. And when we land, we're going to have a little more information and insight on these two questions. Well, our text is Mark 5, 1 through 20. Let me read a portion of that as we get rolling this morning. If you want to follow along in your scriptures, and building on where we finished last week, let me drop into Mark 4, verse 35 for one moment. And you follow along in your translations, the one that I typically use in the pulpit here is the New American Standard. Mark 4, verse 35. On that day when evening came, Jesus said to the men, to the disciples, let us go over to the other side. You might remember what we experienced last week. We'll touch on it in just a minute. Let's go to the other side of the sea. Dropping into chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. The chains had been torn apart, the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up, bowed down before him. The word bow down is where we often have the English translation worship. We'll talk about that in our study this morning. Bowed down before Jesus and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." There is no wild that Jesus cannot tame, or that Jesus cannot train for his eternal usefulness. So all of us are called to step off the boat with Jesus. Last week we had a wild night on the sea, and our challenge was to stay on the boat with the skipper, to not go overboard. This week the adventure continues, and we're challenged to get off the boat with Jesus Christ. Last week the sea was coming in on them. The storm was so immense, they were fearful of their lives. And we remember the words of Jesus, "Let's go to the other side." And when Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're not going to go under. We are going to go to the other side. That brings us into chapter 5, a new story, another moment in our study. We're going to look at three key elements in this story that call us to calm and commitment. Every listener is called to calm and commitment based on these three elements. We can think of them as a triangle, each a base of that triangle. We're going to look at the environment in the story, the exorcism in the story, the evangelist in the story. A nasty environment, a needed exorcism, a notable evangelist. Number one, let's look at the environment. They came to the other side of the sea. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit, he is demon-possessed, meets and greets him. Where have we been so far with the life of Jesus over the last four chapters? We've been with Jesus as he's been interacting with people all across the land, but what land have we been in? We've been in the land of Israel, the land of the Jewish people. Jesus has been with his people, focused on his people. Predominantly, we've been in heavily populated Jewish land. Now, they came to the other side of the sea. Now, we land on the darker side of the sea, the other side of the sea, Gentile ground, the devil's darker den at this moment in time. This is hostile territory. This is an unfriendly environment. Jesus has not always been well received as he's ministered and talked and interacted with the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders. But now it ratchets up even more. Hostile territory, unfriendly territory. This is pagan land where Satan actively and aggressively exists. And this is where Jesus takes his crew. This is where Jesus intentionally takes his boys. From the Jewish side of the sea to the Gentile side of the sea, from some hostility to blatant, aggressive, supernatural hostility. Jesus does it intentionally for a number of people, including us today. There is a spiritual battle going on today, and we exist within the war zone. This battle is intense. It is personal. It is bigger than us. How did we get here? In the early chapters of Genesis, we learn that God moved. He brought life to the universe. He formed the world. He created us. And in all those processes of those 6 days of creation, he also created the angelic world, angelic beings, what we think of as angels today. And there came a time in history where an angel named Lucifer rebelled against God. In his pride, in his arrogance, he rebelled against God. Took him on. Powerful enough to sweep a third of the angels into his fold, into his camp. And they all rebelled against God. They fell forever. They were never given the opportunity that we've been given as humans to repent and to come back into peace with God. And today we are in this battle, this supernatural battle between the forces of heaven and the forces of hell. It's an ongoing hostile battle that we live within as the church. We have an active enemy of our soul. We have an active enemy of the church. And any church that preaches the word of God in this community, in any community in the world, has an active, aggressive enemy. Anything connected with the Lord Jesus Christ faces an active, aggressive enemy. The devil is at work in this region. The devil is at work in this region as our texts are open this morning. But the devil, Satan, is not bigger than God. He's not bigger than God the Son. And we see as the identity of Jesus Christ is revealed more and more clear and clear that any chaos in life is calmed by a superior authority. And there is no question on the planet who's the superior authority on the sea, who's the superior authority on the shore. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is too big for us, but he's not too big for God. He's an enemy defeated. He is still aggressively active, but he's limited on the leash of heaven itself. The foundational truth on which we get up in the morning, we exist without terror, without fear, is that Jesus Christ is preeminent. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Simply, Jesus Christ is number one in any and every place in the world, in every dark place. Jesus Christ is still preeminent, sovereign. He is Lord of all, Lord of the sea, Lord of the shore, and Lord over our situations. And he loves to show up where Satan has shown up. God loves to work where Satan is attempting to work. And heaven does not retreat. A couple of points we want to make in each of these divisions this morning. Point number one, when we speak of the devil, have you ever heard that phrase, speak of the devil? Kind of a unique phrase, but when we speak of the devil, individually or as a church, we need to focus on the greatness of God even more than the limited ness of Satan. Satan is not all powerful. He's not all present. He's not all those characteristics that we learn about God that are true of God. He is limited. But as we talk about that and think about that, we need to focus on and spotlight the greatness of God even more than the limitedness of Satan. Last week, we talked about the sea We kind of use the analogy, the story of Gilligan's Island, and one skipper and another skipper. Kind of one lovable but bumbling kind of guy that you're not sure is up to the task versus the Lord Jesus Christ. And even with what I said last week, I went away and thinking I did not focus enough on this side, on the greatness of the skipper, the Lord Jesus Christ, of his magnificence, of his majesty, of his greatness. This is the one who will keep us from being swept overboard, and this is the one who will cross the seas for one. He'll cross the storms for one, and that one is you, and that one is me. Wherever you're at in your relationship with God right now, the God of the Bible is the God who crosses the seas, who goes through the circumstances, who works, who is reaching out to you right now in whatever situation you are struggling with or facing, maybe even enjoying. His love knows no bounds in reaching out and reaching into your life. That is who the captain really is. This is the skipper who never loses a soul. As I was studying for this morning, this week, came across a comment from someone who was talking about the importance of focusing on the greatness of God. And what he said really challenged my thinking as how we do church. And how we see church being done around the world today. This is what he says. When people have a whole church service essentially devoted to the activity of the devil must be really pleased with that. He's getting all the attention. And he loves the attention. He loves that kind of press. If he can get our focus off the Lord and his greatness and power and onto Satan's pseudo fake greatness and power, then for him he wins a great victory. It's a reminder for us as we do worship, as we live our Christian life, to make much of the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, as we sing songs, sometimes we sing a song, "How Great Thou Art." We don't sing, "How great the darkness is," do we? We don't sing, "Great is your faithfulness," about every other day. We sing about the eternal, everyday faithfulness of God. That's where we get the focus right. And some of the songs we sang this morning, spot on this. So that's what our worship services should focus on, making much of God, making much of Jesus. But also think about our prayer life. And for all of us, we live in a dark world. But is our focus on the darkness of today at the expense of the greatness of God, the brilliance of his majesty, and the fact that he wins? When the church speaks of the devil, we need to focus on the greatness of God even more than the limitedness of Satan. Point number two. They cross the sea, they land on the shore, and it reminds us we are in hostile territory today. For a reason, for a season. We're going to see that fleshed out in the subjects in this story. We are in hostile territory for a reason, to show the light, to bring light to the darkness. And for a season, we will not be here forever. And Jesus will not be on that particular shore forever. And we need to make use of the time that we have available to us. And we are reminded that we have what we have behind us and underneath us the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to penetrate hostile environments, destroy demonic footholds, strongholds, and liberate people. And the gospel can subdue any hostile, hardened heart, including maybe my heart or your heart right now. As the followers of Jesus Christ, let's not cower in the corners of surrender. Let's not be intimidated where God places us. Let's beg for mercy to those who show us no mercy. And let's not be on the retreat. Let's be on the advance. We move to the second element, the second part of the triangle, the exorcism, the needed exorcism. And when we go through this passage, we tend to focus a lot on this segment of the story. It's interesting. It's captivating. Almost kind of fun to focus on. Just a little bit of that this morning. What can we learn about the needed exorcism? This man is demon possessed. We've seen what it is doing to him. He cannot be restrained. He is out of control. And now we find him confronting Jesus as Jesus confronts him in about verse 6 and moving into verse 7. Where are we now? On the darker side of the sea? At the front of the battle? The forces of the supernatural, the forces of the demon world meet the forces of absolute divinity, absolute deity. And we have a front row seat. This guy is a mess. As we look at him, we are all reminded that somehow we are this man in some form or in some fashion. And we say, whoa, that guy's over the top. That's not me. But the scriptures are very clear that we are this man in some form or fashion, and we need exactly what this man needs. The needed exorcism, we'll look at the demoniac and then the deliverance. And it sounds like he's more monster than man in this moment. And what he's going through, what he's experiencing, what he is exhibiting is not simply because he's having an off day. It's not simply because he's crazy, mentally unbalanced. And that is reality and possibility in our world today. But specifically, this man is demonized, possessed by outside forces. And we find out that there's many. In verse 7, there is a demon spokesman that speaks through this man to Christ. He says, I implore you, by God, do not torment me. Jesus had been saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus was asking him, what is your name? And again, Jesus doesn't need information that he doesn't have. We often have these questions for us, for the benefit of the reader. And the spokesdemon said, my name is Legion, for we are many. I think that sounds kind of weird. What's that all about? Well, a Roman legion, the Romans organized their army into various groups, and a legion was about 6,000 men plus horsemen. So it's a minimum of 6,000 warriors, likely even more. So when this demon says, I go by the name Legion, he is telling us as an audience that this particular unfortunate man is possessed by thousands of demons. This is significant. I mean, one is bad. Multiplied by 6,000, it's off the charts. Off the charts scary. Off the charts impossible. I mean, this is bigger than me. It's bigger than us. But it's not too big for the power of God. And it's not too little for the compassion of God. Several characteristics of this man that kind of jump out and serve as markers for all of us. Obsession with death. Unashamedly naked. Over the top extraordinary strength. Unrestrained excessive emotions. Self-mutilation. And he is essentially existing on isolation island. Now, if you look at, there are a number of, couple of parallel passages in the Gospels, and they bring out that there was more than one man here, but Mark focuses on one of the two individuals. We really don't know what happens to the other one. The focus is on this one, and so we'll focus on this one this morning. He's isolated. The community doesn't want to be around him for obvious reasons. His only friends are the dead people in the tomb, in the tombs, in the graveyard. This guy is a mess. He desperately needs what only Jesus can supply him. He desperately needs what only Jesus can provide. He desperately needs what I desperately need in my life and you desperately need in your life, and that is rescue and relief. And there is a physical, kind of earthly perspective to it, but even more so, there is a spiritual perspective to it. I mean, we can give someone clothes and food and shelter, and that is appropriate and helpful. But if we don't deal with the spiritual dimension from an eternal perspective, he's lost. He needs spiritual relief and rescue along with an earthly rescue. And as we watch everything unfolding, and we can't hit all the details, there's so many great details and perspectives on this story. But this morning, to capture our thinking, look at the comparison and the contrast between Satan and Jesus Christ. Both vying for control of the world. Both vying for control and influence in our life. And we've got a choice. Which way are we going to head? This way or that way? Who's going to be our key influencer? Who's going to be the source of our strength? The source of our peace? What do we learn about Satan? His name says it so well. He's a destroyer. He's an enemy. He has come to destroy and deface God's image bearers. One of the things we learn about in Genesis 3, when God breathed into us the breath of life, he made us in the image of God, which is something even more unique than the animal world. There is a dignity to that. There is a calling to that. And Satan has come to destroy it. And we see at this moment in time, he's had a great deal of success with this demoniac. Jesus Christ is just the opposite. Luke 19 reminds us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Let's pick up the account in verse 10. The demons as a whole begin to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, send us into the swine, into the pigs, into the hogs, so we may enter them. And verse 13, as if that verse wasn't weird enough, verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. Can I explain that all to you this morning, why he did that? No. But a couple observations are real helpful for us in this. That does get a little perspective. Before we get to those observations, let's see what happens. I just have an inkling this is not going to be good for some of God's creation here. Jesus gave them permission. Coming out of the unclean spirits, entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea. About 2,000 of them, they were drowned in the sea. I had this feeling this was not going to be good. It's not going to be good for the pigs. If you've read this story before, you've probably heard this is where deviled ham comes from. The pigs run to the side of the cliff. They do a swine dive off the cliff. And that's funny for a moment. But we step into the scene, and this was probably agonizing, excruciating to our ears to listen to, and kind of mind-numbing. Almost instantaneously, 2,000 pigs come together as one, careen down the hill, and go over the side of the steep cliffs that are typical on that side of the sea, and they drown. The pig behavior becomes one of frenzied self-destruction that previously had characterized the demonized man. Now they have become demonized, possessed, maniac pigs. What on earth possessed them? The forces of hell. This is no joke. And messing around with the forces of hell is no joke for any of us. And that sounds a warning in what we do and what we take in, what we expose ourselves to. And as if this isn't bad enough, or this whole scene as we watch these pigs careen down the hill and go over the side, they drown. But let this kind of swim around in your brain. Pigs basically can swim. This wasn't just falling over the side and not having their pig preservers on. The demons slaughter them without mercy. And that just kind of gives me a sober slap in the face to be serious about what is serious. And not play games with things that are not games and that are eternally dangerous. Satan comes to destroy, to deface God's image bearers. Jesus comes to restore and to rescue. And that's exactly what he does. Drop into verse 15. The witnesses come to Jesus, and they what? What do they witness? They observe the man who'd been demon-possessed, catch this, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. Sitting down, clothed, in his right mind. Talk about the power of God. Sitting down, clothed, in his right mind. Sitting. Those who were reading this for the first time as they stepped into this culture would recognize this is the posture of a student. This is the posture of a disciple. as he sits at the feet of his teacher, of his master, and he takes in what the teacher is giving him. There has been a complete turnabout in this man. And remember, we're supposed to see ourselves in this story. Here's a picture of salvation. Here's a picture of the cross that will soon happen. Here's a preview of history to come. Here is a reminder of the transforming power of Jesus Christ that is available to every one of us today, that's available to your neighbor today, that's available to your worker, your co-worker at church. Jesus Christ can make an eternal and everyday difference in all of us. That's where our hope is. And Jesus restores this man's dignity. He restores this man's, he gives this man a more meaningful direction and definition in his life. As we move to the last part of the triangle this morning, remember in the early scene, the demon-possessed man comes running to Jesus and falls at his feet. It's the word worship. Let me ask you, does that sound like the worship that we target here? The worship that we're trying to do in spirit and in truth? I mean, when he falls at the feet of Jesus in worship, there is a hostility there. There is a hostility from the demonic world, and while it's worship, it is not adoration. It is an acknowledgement of the superior authority. But the demons will not ever have the chance to experience the grace and mercy of God like us. The legion of demons beg Jesus to do something. Beg him not to send them away. Beg them not to send them to their judgment that is coming at this time, but to stall it out. But notice the begging that continues in this story. Just look at the word implore on your own. Some of your translations may say beg. Verse 14, the herdsmen who just lost their pigs come back and beg, implore Jesus to leave their region. Verse 17. Kind of another opportunity of worship. And it says, they were full of fear. There is a fearful side of worship that is appropriate, but their fear does not mature into genuine faith. They just want Jesus out of the picture. And whenever you're exposed to truth, you may have the tendency just run away from the truth. I just don't want to think about it. And if I don't expose myself to the truth, I don't have to think about it. The smartest thing you can do is to take a step forward and to dig into the scriptures and go where the scriptures take you. And hey, you know, if you can't figure it out, you got something called the church that can model it for you and can explain it for you. And take a step forward into the scriptures and ask other people for guidance. And keep wrestling with what God has given us and is giving you in the Word. So another group asks him, just get out of our life. Jesus, we beg you, just leave. Just leave me alone. There's one more beggar here. And the last beggar is the demon-possessed man. What do you think he's going to beg Jesus for? If I was in his shoes, in his sandals, I'd be begging him for the same thing. And it seems so right at first. Catch this. Verse 18. Jesus was getting into the boat. He'd been kicked off the dark side. The man who'd been demon-possessed was imploring, begging Jesus that he might accompany him, go with him. Now, doesn't that seem nice? You know, he's had it rough in that area. Let's, you know, a fresh change of scenery. Hanging out with Jesus. Jesus is calling people to follow him. Doesn't that imply being with him all the time? I mean, Jesus has just said, guys, get in the boat and go with me. And now Jesus says, get out of the boat. What's with that? Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. You know, God could ask me to go there and take the truth, and that is effective. He could ask you to go there, but he leaves the guy that everybody knew as the wild man of the mountains who lived at the cemetery to go and tell everybody what a difference Jesus had made in his life. Verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's a collection of 10 cities in Gentile pagan territory, the great things Jesus had done for him, and everybody was amazed. Third, last part of our triangle, the notable evangelist. Why did Jesus take these disciples on the boat? To demonstrate to them his power and authority on the sea, his power and authority on the dark side. To train them for what was coming for them. Expanded ministry to Jews and Gentiles. And here's the point. We each have a unique mission within this minefield. Mine may look a tad different than yours in the details. Yours may look different than mine in the details. We each have a unique mission within this minefield of the world, within this dark world. And when Jesus saves us, he saves us from something. He saves us to something. He saves us to a mission. He saves us to a ministry. Well, we had two questions at the start of our study this morning. One, do I have any wild left in me? Number two, how do I successfully navigate the wild world of today? Do we have any wild left in us? The animal world, wild by nature, wild by behavior. Us as human beings, we are wild by nature. We are sinners by nature. We are born sinners. We have a sin nature, and because we have a sin nature, we sin. We are wild by nature. We are wild by behavior. There is more evil in us than we're comfortable admitting. We are sinners, and we desperately need a power outside of ourselves, and the only one that can make an eternal difference in our life is Jesus Christ. It does not take 1,000 demons to take me down. My sin nature is quite capable of doing that itself. We desperately need Jesus active in our life today. We desperately need the gospel active. We desperately need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we desperately need the support of a local church that is committed to the authority of God's word and the power of God himself. How do we successfully navigate the wild world of today? Two things. Be in the right place with the right person. The 12 men on the boat were in the right place with the right person on the sea. And all the men on the shore were in the right place with the right person because they were next to Jesus Christ. And that reminds us to make much of Jesus Christ. Every day. There is no wild that he cannot tame. There is no wild that he cannot train into his eternal usefulness. So he calls us all to step off the boat with him. Some of us may need to step onto the boat for the first time. Have you ever come to a place in your time where you recognize that you're a sinner and admit that? And then do what the Bible calls repentance, which is a 180 degree turn in our thinking, in our heart. Say, God, I desperately need you and what Jesus Christ offers me at the cross. I want your salvation. I want you to be the captain of my ship. I invite you to just bow your heads for a moment. Just talk to God and listen to God. Where are you at in life? Where does God want you to be in life? Are you ready to step into eternity with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to step onto the dark side of the shore, armed with confidence in the Word of God, the authority of Scripture, and the power of Jesus Christ? Father, we have great hope for today and tomorrow because of the greatness of God. We would be fools to make little of our enemy. We would be unwise to not make much of our great God. Encourage us where we need encouraging. Strengthen us where we need strengthening. Rebuke us where we need rebuking. Together may we move forward for the cause of the kingdom with confidence and with calm. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.